Okay, you got your sheets. We're continuing with the clean mind. And we're going to go to, we're going to go to Ephesians. So let's turn there, and we also need to look at 2 Corinthians. The lesson's coming from Ephesians. And over the last several lessons, we've seen an additional verse that ties in with it somehow. That's been kind of nice to see those additional verses. So once you get to Ephesians 4, we'll take a glance at 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll get started. 2 Corinthians 5. Everyone has a worksheet? And let's read. This is a familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Here we go. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Boy, that's just such an important verse. And it's good to know when you're saved, you're born again, that all that old stuff is passed away, and we're a new creature in Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at our key verses, or text verses rather, for this morning, which is verse 19 and 20. I want to review a little bit, if we can. We started, over the last few lessons, if you'll remember, we were in Timothy for quite a while, 2 Timothy, and then it switched to Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians for the last, three or four weeks. We started in verse 11. So let's review. We're going to read verse 11 down through. So it's quite a few verses here. But 19 and 20 are the verses we're going to look at today and study today. But let's refresh our memory with some of these, starting in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." You remember we said those offices aren't in existence anymore. But we do have the next evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why do we have those? Why did God give us those gifts? Well, verse 12 tells us, "For the perfecting," or the completing or maturing, "of the saints." Why do we want to perfect the saints? It goes on to say, well, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Christ is our measuring stick, you might say. "That we henceforth be no more children." Remember a couple of lessons ago we said we need to grow up in the Lord, right? Be mature. "No more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness." You remember a lesson or two ago we talked about deception, false teachers, etc. "The sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Talking about growing up again in the Lord. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," how? "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, today's passage is these next two verses. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." All right, so let's pray and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for this time that we can set aside and study the Bible and learn these lessons. We pray that you'll help us this morning. We ask you to be the supreme teacher. Speak through me. Help me to present the material that we have here that it will be understandable and clear, and help us to see what we can use in our lives to be more like you. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to try to accomplish today an understanding that there's no such thing as a little sin, and what the danger is of viewing. We should never call sin little. You know, little sins, big sins. Sin is sin. But we're going to see in today's lesson that we ought to be careful about what we might deceive ourselves, or the devil would even deceive us into thinking, oh, well, that's just a little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin. We want to make sure that we don't get to the place where we, listen now, we just feel comfortable with any sin whatsoever, whatever it may be. We want to be careful that we do not ignore the warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us. You know, the Holy Spirit, I'll say this later in the lesson, but He is faithful to warn us and alert us when sin is present. When we're heading down the trail of temptation comes, we start entertaining the thought of that temptation. We start even creeping towards, maybe we haven't committed it yet, but we're certainly leaning towards it and thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit gives us clear warning at that point in time, that we could then choose to turn from that sin and not commit it. And so we must be careful not to ignore that early warning system. Amen. And then we want to grasp the importance of keeping. And some of this is kind of review. Over the last couple weeks, we've talked about having a pure mind. So a lot of the things we're going to see today is maybe repetitious of what we already said, but that's okay because we need to hear it again. There's no way that and I said this last week, you know, we have 168 hours. Each of us have 168 hours in a week. If we count church, let's just say 1 hour per service, even though it's more really, but let's just say an hour, three times a week, that's 3 hours. If you read your Bible 1 hour a day, and quite honestly, most Christians don't read their Bible an hour a day, sadly. But let's say an hour a day, that's 7 hours in a week. So 7 hours of Bible plus 3 hours of church, that's 10 hours of spiritual activity. That still leaves 158 hours in that week for the devil to bombard your mind with junk. And it is junk. And so we're up against this challenge to keep these minds of ours pure. And so that's so very important. So let's look at our verses again here. We're going to remember this from a previous lesson, these first few words in verse 19. Who being past feeling. Remember we talked about past feeling before. Now past feeling, let's say it this way, feeling, he's talking about being past the feeling of the conscience that we have. We no longer sense that feeling that the conscience and or the Holy Spirit brings to us. And that becomes a problem. And we'll get to that here in a second. But when you and I, let's start with this. You and I ask Christ into our lives to save us. The Bible then tells us that, you know, we're not going to lose our salvation. And that's a wonderful truth to start off with. We can't lose our salvation. John 10 gives us this assurance. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Aren't you glad about that? It's not, well, what if I commit a sin, or what if God changes His mind, or what if, you know, there's no what ifs. God says, look, when you accepted me as your Savior, you are in my hand. Let's finish the verse first. He says, shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Any man, including yourself. You can't take yourself out of God's hand. My Father, which gave them me, Jesus speaking, of course, my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says that twice in the same verse. Very important. That's a foundational doctrinal statement concerning our eternal security. And I know no greater truth than knowing that my sins have been forgiven and that I have a home in heaven and that can never change. My position is I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, Ephesians 19 and 20, or chapter 4, 19 and 20 here, then gives us the process Don't forget now, we can't lose our salvation. But wait a minute. These two verses give us a process by which we allow, key word, we allow sin into our minds. You know, wouldn't it have been great that when we got saved that the old man who lives here inside would have just been eradicated? And we could just live a life for Christ. No battles, no war inside, no old man versus new man, warring against, you know, the new man warring against the flesh, etc. That would be just super great. Unfortunately, it's not that way. We're going to battle the old man and the flesh and the devil until we see Jesus. And so, while we have this sinful tendency still, there's this process where we allow sin into our minds. You know, when I was a little boy, my mom used to say, you know, get me all dressed up and cleaned up for going somewhere, a function or whatever. And now that I'm dressed up and clean, got my hair slicked back. Well, I had hair then, but you know, now mom would say, "Now stay clean, you know, till we get to this thing or whatever." And why? Because boys have a hard time of keeping it clean. You know, they want to go out and play in the dirt, get their Tonka trucks, and mess around in the mud. And even when they're all clean and ready to go somewhere, so you know, it's kind of like that. God cleansed us at salvation. Now He's telling us, "Look, stay clean." Stay clean. You have a choice. And I think that takes us to our first point here on your sheets. God cleansed us from sin at salvation, but sin, isn't it interesting? Sin has a way of presenting itself, and that attack always begins where? In the mind. We're studying the mind. It always begins in the mind. So, with that in mind, pun intended, let's move on into our outline here. So, let's look at first an insensitive conscience. An insensitive conscience. Now, what does that mean? Well, that takes us back to verse 19 and those couple words that we mentioned earlier. It says, "Who being past feeling." Look, we don't want to be in that position, past feeling. And when we're past feeling, then we have an insensitive conscience. We're past the feeling of being of, you know, that warning system. We're not paying attention to it. We're beyond that, and that's a sad place to be. And how that happens, this insensitive conscience, or when we get past feeling, we talked about this topic before in an earlier lesson, but it's what we call a seared mind. In that lesson, I referenced as an illustration a cattle rancher who takes a hot iron out of hot coals, you know, maybe a campfire type of fire. There has this branding iron in the fire. He brings it out. The end is glowing red, hot, and he takes that and stamps it against the hind quarter of a steer or a cow, whatever, and that boy, that puts that brand in the hide of that animal. That area where he branded is now past feeling. There's no sensitivity. In other words, the nerve endings are probably cooked and dead and charred. And if you were to touch that area even, there'd be no feeling. In the same way with the conscience, you know, we can allow ourselves to get to the place where we have a seared conscience where we don't sense. We're not sensitive any longer to the sin that's presenting itself. And we're past feeling, as Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 19. When you no longer sense the Spirit of God speaking to you through His Word, your conscience becomes seared. So it's not only a neglect of God's Word, but it's an acceptance of sin in your life. Those two things combined bring about a seared conscience. And that's a dangerous place to be, by the way. 1 Timothy 4:2, we saw this when we were in Timothy. We won't turn there now, but he talks about our conscience being seared. He uses that exact word, seared with a hot iron. Those are the exact words that Paul used when he wrote to Timothy. So yeah, that's a dangerous place to be. Letter B. not only a seared mind, but let's talk about a sent message. What we're referring to there, let me go to the next slide. What we're referring to was that God had a message. This goes back to an Old Testament time. God had a message for the prophet Jeremiah to deliver to the nation of Israel. And that was early in the book. By the time we get to chapter 8 of Jeremiah, this nation's seared conscience led to a sorry condition. So let's read those verses together. I didn't put them on the slides here. Hold your place in Ephesians and go to Jeremiah, which is just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 is the first part, and then we'll look at chapter 8. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. So God speaks to Jeremiah. He says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying..." So here's what he wants him to say. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" So God says, look, aren't you going to fear God? And he calls him, he says, "You have eyes, you can't see. You have ears, and you cannot hear." Then, chapter 8, so that's the warning that Jeremiah is to give to the nation of Israel. Now in chapter 8, verse 12, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." So Jeremiah delivers this message, this sent message we're talking about, and they don't heed the message. Now by the time we get here to chapter 8, God's telling them, look, you committed abomination. Now you're not even ashamed of it. You're not even blushing about it. He said, you shall surely fall. And so what a sorry state they ended up in, simply because, why? Because they had developed this seared mind. They were past feeling, and even when the message came, they weren't accepting of it, and so that ended up in a sorry state. There's this story I read about a physician. His name was Dr. Paul Brand, and back in his day, he did a lot to further the study and the help and treatment for leprosy. And he actually lived among the lepers in order to study them and treat them, which is kind of remarkable because it's, you know, it's highly contagious thing. So, but because he lived with them and among them, he would regularly take baths, listen, in scalding water. Scalding hot water. His purpose in this was to discover if there were any parts of his body which he may have lost feeling. And that seems like an extreme test, but nonetheless, it would be effective, yeah. So hot water, very hot water, and if he thought, I don't feel anything I can't feel the hot water on my toes, that would be a warning sign for him. And so he would regularly take these very hot baths and make sure that his body was sensitive to the boiling water. And if it wasn't, he knew that leprosy then had attacked him. And we have to ask ourselves, you know what? Is there any area in my life where I have become, listen, insensitive. We have to check ourselves out all the time. Whatever test you must do on yourself to check it out. You know, it's easy to, just examine your life. Oh, I used to have such high standards with television. Now I just watch anything. I used to keep the remote in my hand. And if I heard cursing or I saw nudity or whatever, something inappropriate on the television, I'd either mute it or switch the channel real quick. I was very careful about it. And then what's happened over time? Now folks just allow anything to... The remote's not in their hand anymore. Now they've become past feeling. They're insensitive to the sin that's on the television screen. You see what I'm saying? And so, in other examples we could give, won't have time for all that, but that's kind of what we're talking about. Do we still blush at a curse word or an immoral scene? Are we still appalled by a lie? Does bitterness or pride bother us, or has it become our pet sin? Christians today are allowing words, thoughts, music, friends, entertainment, etc., into our lives that would have bothered their conscience only a few years ago. See what I'm saying? That's dangerous. We must be careful. You see, conscience is that thing that hurts when everything else feels good. Everything can be fine, feeling great, but that conscience will hurt. And that's our warning. Furthermore, we should cultivate a clear conscience because it may turn out to be the best friend you ever had. You see, that's that thing that will help us steer clear of the sin that's trying to get into our minds. And our goal? To keep a pure mind, to have a pure mind. And so this conscience, which the Holy Spirit uses, helps us to keep that pure mind. So the first problem is that an insensitive conscience, when we get past feeling, we're past feeling because we have a seared mind. Secondly, there's an invited corruption. An invited corruption. That sounds a bit extreme. Why would we invite it? And the subpoint here is the ditch of wrong thinking. Well, it takes us back to verse 19. So let's look at that again. It's interesting how much is in just a few words. Okay, so that whole first point just came from past feeling, those two words. But I want you to notice this next phrase. It's easy to read over it. So let's look at verse 19 again. These people who was referred to as who being past feeling, okay, they have a seared mind, their conscience is insensitive, their past feeling, look at the next phrase, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness there is, it encapsulates several things, but in general it's a sexual sins, lustfulness, indecency, and so on. But these folks who have this seared conscience now have, because they have given themselves over, it's almost like, okay, my conscience is seared now, so I'm not feeling any warning or whatever, so now it's just let it open the floodgates, just let it come in. It's invited even. They've given themselves over to it. The idea is that they used to resist it, fight it. Then instead of fight, they fight, give in. Fight, give in. Now they've just given themselves over to it. Isn't that scary? That's a bad place to be. And so this happens with this ditch of wrong thinking. Let's put it this way. Once the conscience is seared, It is easy then to plunge forward into wrong thinking or sinful thinking. The door into our minds, if you please, has been cracked open, and now sin just automatically thinks it has been invited inside. Here's the problem. I said this in the introduction. Sin never stays little. It always grows. It always grows. I was reading about a man who had he went to the doctor, had a CAT scan. He was in such pain. Found out he had a kidney stone. Well, the doctor sent him home, and when he sent him home, he handed him something very strange. He handed him a strainer and said, go home with this, and when you go to the bathroom, just in the strainer, and eventually it will pass. Turns out that stone was about the size of a grain of sand. And that man thought to himself, how in the world did such a small object, a small little thing, grain of sand, size of a grain of sand, create so much pain? How can that be? And he thought, man, I was just in torment. But you know what? That's how it is with sin. It can be just such a small little thing. We think it's just a little sin. And it can create so much pain in the life of a Christian, and it can certainly grow as well. Billy Sunday used to say, oops, sorry, let me get you this point here. The disaster of woeful transgression. Woeful transgressions. The disaster is, obviously, from what I was saying there, that this sin doesn't say little. It can grow, and it can create so much pain. And that's the disaster of it. But Billy Sunday used to say this, if you don't want to sin, then stay out of the devil's neighborhood. That's good advice, isn't it? Good advice. Let me keep pushing the buttons here. I don't want to run out of time. Number three, an increased continuation. Look at the progression here. This outline today progresses. So we get an insensitive conscience. Then we come to the place where we invite the corruption in, because now we're not feeling the conviction anymore. We're not feeling any warning about it. Now we're just letting it happen. And now it increases. There is an increased continuation of that sin. You know what, friends? Sin destroys continually. It destroys continually. Let's look at another couple words here. It's interesting, just a couple words at a time, but these just one or two words tell us so much. In verse 19 again, who being past feeling, that was the first thing we talked about, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now look at this phrase, to work all uncleanness. They've given themselves over to work all uncleanness. Wow. Like a cancer, sin is like a cancer. It begins to eat its way into every part of our lives. Now don't be deceived, friend. Don't let Satan or anyone else tell you all, that's just a little sin. That little sin can creep into your life and grow like a cancer and spread and get into every area of your life, and then it becomes a continual habit, and that's very problematic. Adam and Eve allowed a doubt. Remember how the devil got them to doubt God's word? A doubt ended up in disobedience. Lot allowed a division. Remember he split off from Abraham? He allowed a division and ended up in drunkenness. Achan allowed covetousness, and it ended up in a cemetery. Samson allowed a look and ended up in lust. David started out missing from battle and ended up murdering in brutality. You see how just one little thing ended up in such extremity and how it grew? Very, very scary. The Bible says, James here it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, so when that happens, then it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So a very appropriate verse for what we're talking about here. Sin never starts with murder, rape, or robbery. It begins with a thought and grows into an action. We talked about that way back in first or second lesson when we talked about thoughts. But yeah, it begins in the mind. And then it grows into an action. Letter B. Sin destroys continually and it deceives consciously. It deceives consciously. I didn't realize this. I'm not sure if I've seen it in action, but I was reading here about in Major League Baseball, when the team will go out and practice for a couple hours prior to the game, and then when they finish the practice, then the groundsmen come out and re-groom, if you will, the field, because they've been out there playing and messing around, practicing, and they have to outline the batter's box and so forth. And I learned this, that says when the first batter comes out, he'll get back in the box. What he's trying to accomplish, he wants to be able to see the ball coming for as long as possible. So of course, if he's up in the front of the box, that shortens the time that he sees the ball. But if he can get further back in the box, now he's not supposed to step out, but what the first batter does, he kind of starts rubbing out the line that they'd put there to where it's not visible anymore. And so now they can get back further back in the box. And the umpire, I don't know if they're aware of it or not, but the line's not there, so they sit back in the box. They blur the line, if you please. And that with that in mind, that illustration helps us with this point here. God went to a lot of trouble to give us His commandments. How casually we blur the lines between right and wrong. So that illustration applies to us. Sometimes we're in the batter box of life and we're taking our foot and blurring the lines between right and wrong. And God must look at that and say, what are you doing? You know, I've given you my clear lineation of what's right and wrong. Why are you making it fuzzy? Why are you creating gray areas? Why are you trying to blur out the line? And so very careful that we don't allow sin to deceive us in that way and in doing those things. David never dreamed he would commit murder after such a track record of victory. He was a great warrior. But the problem with sin is that never stays little. The problem with a little sin is that never stays little. Let's go on. Number four, an inflamed clamoring. Okay, we're cranking up the heat here. This is progressive. These things are taking place. And that, since we're talking about inflamed, then there's the fire of sin. We can look at these next two words here, at the end of verse 19. So they gave themselves over to work all uncleanness, then these last two words, with greediness. And there is fire with greed. The fire of sin is hard to put out. And the devil has plenty of fuel to throw on it to keep it burning. And he's not shy about that. He'll certainly throw fuel on the fire if he can. That leads to the next letter. Then we're talking about fuel. So the fuel of sin. Sorry, I'm picking up the pace here because we only got a couple minutes left. The fuel of sin. So if we just allow a little sin into our minds, then the devil will be sure to add fuel to that sin to get it to bonfire, you know, get it to really blaze. Within a very short time, you will have a fire of sin burning in your life that will be difficult to extinguish. All this starts because I'm not showing it there. This all starts because we allowed We had an insensitive conscience. We got past feeling. Then, because we're past feeling, now we're actually allowing the sin in with no feeling about it. Just, oh yeah, we're just committing it. Then there's an increased activity. It's continuing. Now there's this fire that's burning. And it's hard to put out at this point. Now where it's almost like the point of no return. It's very difficult. We'll get to the next thing here. So here it is. Tragically, we can get to the point, this is so sad to say, where we enjoy the sin that we once abhorred. Actually enjoying the sin we once hated. Wow. Great verse here, it says, Romans 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, these sins that were listed previously, are worthy of death. Look at this. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Actually have pleasure in the sin. And my, this doesn't have to be this way. And then finally, an ignored communication. An ignored communication. Now, question, here's your test. Who do you think communicates to us to help us in these matters? Yeah, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He is our early warning system. And we must not ignore what He's doing for us. He's trying to help us in these things. So when we get into a dangerous zone, the warning is issued. Beep, 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 beep. Early warning system. So the warning comes. And here, in verse 20, Paul said, look, ye have not so learned Christ. He says that because of what we just read in 19. Look, these folks who are past feeling, they've given themselves over. The fire of sin is raging in their lives. You haven't learned that from Christ. That's not what He wants for you. And so a warning is issued. Paul reminds us that we didn't learn this pattern, this wrong pattern, from Christ. The Holy Spirit is faithful to warn us about sin and sinful patterns. We must not ignore those warnings. Now, if you don't have warnings, you're past feeling. Worse than that, you might not be saved even, because if the Holy Spirit's not there, there's not going to be a warning. And again, that's a very scary place to be. Letter B. We're almost finished here. Whoops. Put this verse. Therefore will I remember you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes. Letter B. So the warning was issued. The early warning system goes off, and now we ignore the warning. It's one thing to ignore the counsel of good people in your life. Watch it. But to turn a deaf ear to God is a very dangerous trend. Couldn't emphasize that enough. That's just a dangerous place to be. Look at this example. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. One of the saddest statements in all the Bible. And ye would not. Wow. All right, let's get our conclusionary statement here and we'll be all done. It's important to understand the value, not just the value, but the priority of having a clean and pure mind before God. And then, of course, we must focus on the biblical way of keeping sin out of our minds. All righty, let's take a break, and we shall come back for church in just a few moments.